Thank you, Mark. Let me add my welcome to Mark. It's good to see you here this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and I trust that we'll do that. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hosea. I'm going to be preaching again from Hosea. I did so about a month ago and said some things, and I'm going to add some things to that and shed some new light on some things that in my study has brought. So I've entitled this message this morning, Departing from the Lord. And you'll see in a moment why I've so titled the lesson. This prophecy of Hosea begins with a commandment from God to Hosea to go and marry a woman of questionable character. Though sanctioned by God, their marriage was short-lived because Gomer proved to be an unfaithful wife. Through her infidelity, we are given a portrait of fallen humanity. There is none righteous, no, not one. Aptly fits each of us, just as it did Hosea. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we might question Hosea's choice for a wife here, but Gomer's character and conduct is reflective of that of each of us by nature. Hosea didn't have a whole lot to choose from. And we can say that's true of us today. All we like sheep, the scripture says, have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. None of us can point the finger at Gomer and say, shame on you, Gomer. And yet, Christ so loved his church, his people, his elect, that he condescended unto such sinners as we are, as Gomer is, and was made like us without sin, in order to redeem us, even though we are unfaithful, even today, to him. So Hosea is a prophecy of the nation Israel, and subsequently a warning to sinners today of the dangers of turning away from the Lord. The Lord is to be heard, he is to be obeyed, and he is to be followed, as did Hosea. Hosea was still in his father's house when he heard the command from God to go take a wife of whoredoms, verse 3. So Hosea went and took Gomer. And there are many types in the Old Testament and pictures and shadows. And if we miss them in the book of Hosea, we will have missed the true meaning of this book of the Bible, and we will have done no more than a history lesson. Hosea was a type of Christ. He was a type of the one the Lord our God gave a people in the everlasting covenant of grace and conditioned all their salvation upon him. As God's prophet, Hosea, as Christ, delivered the word of God. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. And as God's prophet, he delivered that word. Well, Christ is the living word. Hosea, the type, took upon him a wife of whoredoms, one that had departed from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, the Antichrist, took upon him a bride, who according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, will be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Hosea's name means Savior or salvation, Jehovah our Savior. So Hosea was a type of Christ. Well, Gomer is a type also. She is a type of Israel. She was chosen by Hosea, not based on anything that he foresaw in her that would recommend her unto him, but simply because God said to him, Hosea, in chapter 3 and verse 1, go love a woman, beloved of a friend. And as a result of his love for Israel, God delivered her from bondage in Egypt. If you remember the story, after over 400 years in bondage in Egypt, and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua led the children of Israel into the heritage promised by God to Abraham. And that promise was a land, the rest of God. God's covenant to Abraham was twofold. He promised Abraham a seed which no man could number. And he also promised the seed through which all the families of the earth should be blessed, speaking of Christ. So from the time God made this promise to Abraham in about 1900 B.C. until the time of Hosea, there's about a 1,000-year period that had transpired. And in this time, Israel had settled in the land of Canaan. They had possessed the land of Canaan, and they had prospered greatly, especially under the reign of the King David and his son Solomon. So we pick up here with the prophecy of Hosea. He comes into the picture during the time of David and Solomon's reign as king. Well, this prophecy is about Hosea, as I said, a type of Christ, and Gomer, a type of the church, or Israel, the bride of Christ. And it shows the love of Christ for his people, for his church, and it also shows our unfaithfulness to him. And throughout this prophecy, we'll see his love displayed in restoring Gomer to her rightful place in the house of God. This is an illustration of God's love for his people. So let me begin by saying that at the death of David, Solomon ascended the throne of Israel. And it was in Solomon's reign the kingdom began to slide into idolatry. If you remember, Solomon had 600 concubines and 300 wives, and they were all Egyptians. And he allowed them to bring their idol worship into the land of Canaan, and he sanctioned it even. And this started the nation Israel into their slide into idolatry. And this is why God charged Israel with departing from the Lord in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's read that. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord to Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom. And what is whoredom? Departing from the Lord. So I take this title of my message today from verse 2, departing from the Lord. And I do so because no matter where we stand today, whatever your state is today with the Lord, you and I are just like Gomer. We have departed from the Lord many times, and I fear to say that we'll do it many more times. But God is faithful to recover us, us who are prone to wander. And it's my prayer this morning that Hosea's message will teach and reach the hearts of those separated from God and give us a prodigal son change that we might come back to the Lord. There are three things that I'd like for us to look at this morning. Three truths made clear in Hosea's prophecy that addresses those who depart from the Lord. Sinners departed from the Lord, first of all, choose the shrines of Jezreel over the sanctuary of the Lord. Secondly, they trust the bow of the soldier over the blood of the Savior. And thirdly, they prepare the merits of their labor over the mercies of the Lord. And we'll see this in our scriptures this morning. So let's look at these, spend our few moments looking at these three things this morning. First of all, sinners departed from the Lord choose the shrines of Jezreel over the sanctuaries of Jerusalem. Let's read Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beriah, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto Hosea, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. For Israel's sin in departing from God, Hosea warns of certain retributions against God. And the Lord said, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Judah, Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of God, kingdom of Israel. This word Jezreel means to scatter, as a sower would scatter seeds. This name was a prophecy by God of the, in verse 4, cessation of the kingdom of the house of Israel. In a little while, God says, I will scatter Israel to the four winds. They shall cease to be. And that we found that to be true today. So the question is, what would so anger the Lord that he would make Israel a byword among the nations? That he would withhold his mercy from a people? That he would disown them after all these hundreds of years they had been his people? What would so anger the Lord? He said that they have committed great whoredoms, chapter 1 and verse 2, departing from the Lord. Well, at Solomon's death, if you remember the story, let me just remind you of it. At Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided. There were 12 tribes. Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who was a successor to the king of to the throne of Israel. And seeking relief from the oppression of Solomon and receiving the promise of even greater oppression from Rehoboam, Jeroboam led the 10 tribes in the north in sedition against Rehoboam. Let's read of that in 1 Kings 12 in verse 25. 1 Kings 12, beginning in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom shall return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan. In an effort to maintain his kingdom over the 10 tribes, Jeroboam built an altar at Bethel and Dan. And he fashioned a golden calf and put it there for the people to worship. And, of course, Solomon had made a pact with God, a solemn oath to God. And this was in exact opposition to what Solomon had promised God would take place. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and beginning in verse 11. So let's look at 2 Chronicles. Verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 11. So Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and at his own house he prospered effectively. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears shall attend to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the house of this kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, shall go and serve other gods and worship them. Then will I pluck them up by the roots of my hand, that I may give them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight and make it a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he may say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. It was here in Jerusalem that the altar, the temple, the sacrifice, the high priest, and all those things that were dedicated to the service of the Lord, along with the Holy of Holies, was present. And at the consecration of this temple, God promised to meet Israel right at that temple and there only. And he said something to the same here in Psalm 132 in verse 13. Let's read this. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And in 1 Kings that we read before, in verse 30, it said, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So the 10 tribes, which are now called Israel, cut themselves off from the true worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And this is what Hosea is referring to in verse 2 when he read, the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. They chose Jezreel over Jerusalem. Well, what's wrong with worshiping in Jezreel? After all, can a man worship anywhere, anytime he wants to? Matthew chapter 18 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of thee also. But God is specific in the place that we are to worship him. And he gave specific instructions to Solomon. I will meet you in Jerusalem at the temple and nowhere else. Because this is where the mercy seat is. This is where the Holy of Holies is. This is where my appointed high priest is and the proper sacrifice. Jeroboam and all the subsequent kings of Israel led their people to offer up bloody sacrifices at the altars of Bethel and Dan. These services were performed by those priests appointed by the king, not by the tribe of Levi. Jeroboam himself presided over the office of priest in 1 Kings 13:1. They were careless in the quality of the sacrifice they offered. It didn't matter to them if it was an unblemished sacrifice or not. They were careless in the sacrifice they offered. And they were served by priests that God had not approved. To rebel against God's prescribed place and manner of worship is to hold contemptible the honor of God's glory in redemption. It casts shame and reproach upon Christ in his obedience, suffering, and death to satisfy God's law and justice. It shows disrespect for God's glory in the salvation of his people by the precious blood of Christ. Nothing they did had respect to God's glory or Christ's person and work in the salvation of sinners. Isn't that the same with false religion today? They know nothing of a just God and a Savior. They come not through the great high priest appointed by God. They do everything that Israel did. Why? Their altar is unacceptable to God. Their sacrifice is not sanctified. Their priest is not qualified to mediate or to offer the sacrifice, and they have no Holy of Holies in which to sprinkle the blood of atonement. In other words, those who worshiped in Bethel and Dan, their worship makes a mockery of God's holiness and righteousness. The bottom line is they reject Christ, God's priest. They reject God's sacrifice, which is Christ, sinless humanity upon the altar of his deity. They reject Christ. That's the bottom line. And God says in verse 4, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. The valley of Jezreel, let me give you a little history in order to understand what's being proclaimed here and what's being taught. You have to understand what's going on. The Valley of Jezreel was an area a fertile area that it ran east and west across northern Israel, and it divided the north from the south. The city of Jezreel was the city in which Ahab, the wicked king, and his wife Jezebel lived. And located in this valley of Jezreel was the altars of Bethel, the two altars, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And because Ahab and his people worshipped Baal, God commanded Elisha the prophet to anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and destroy Ahab and his house with the worshipers of Baal. And we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 10. So let's look at this. The scripture says here, then Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. What God is doing here, he's commending Jehu for his obedience in destroying Ahab. And he says, your children to the fourth generation will sit on the throne. But look at verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sin of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And apparently, God spoke to him about this, but the scripture says he took no heed to walk in the ways of the Lord. He had obeyed God and was commended by God for his action against Ahab and his house. But what Jehu so zealously pursued in the destruction of the house of Ahab, he was guilty himself. Ahab offered blood on the altars of Bethel and Dan. His sacrifice was a mockery of the sacrifice God set forth for Israel in Jerusalem, the proper place of sacrifice. Therefore, he showed no respect for God's sacrifice. And when Jehu was installed as king of Israel in 2 Kings 10:31, he followed Ahab's sin of offering up blood on the same altar. Look at verse 32. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coast of Israel. So this is the blood of which God said in chapter 1, verse 4, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. All the bloody sacrifices that they had offered on the altars of Bethel and Dan by Israel would be avenged on Jehu. For his refusal to repent of idolatry, God would avenge the blood Jehu and his predecessors offered to their idols in Jezreel, and he would do that upon Jehu's house. Jehu's lineage was extended to the fourth generation and ended in the Assyrian siege, and Israel was no more. So the question is, for you and me, which shrine have we chosen? Have we chosen the shrines of Jezreel over the sanctuary in Jerusalem? I'm afraid the answer is yes. We all have. We've all walked that broad road that leads to Jezreel and bowed down to their golden calf. There's one narrow road leading to Jerusalem, and few there be that go in thereat. For these few, God has avenged the blood of Jezreel. What does it mean to avenge the blood? It means to exact payment for a wrong, punishing the wrongdoer. And we know that no amount of payment by the sinner can satisfy a holy God. We know that no amount of payment by the sinner can satisfy a holy God, not even an eternity of suffering in hell, because we would have only done which was our duty to do, and even without eternity of suffering in hell, God would still owe us nothing. Jehu had nothing with which to pay for his sins. God's elect are made to see the same and flee to Christ, who has paid the debt for all in his household. It is from Christ. God the Father exacted satisfaction for the sins of all he represented, laying the sins of his elect on Christ, who put them away by satisfaction. Therefore, God the Father is avenged for his people. In other words, God has found satisfaction in one who qualified to satisfy all the demands of God's law and justice against his people. He paid the debt owed for every sinner in his house. Just as God would avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, Christ made satisfaction to God's law and justice for every one of his house. Jehu's house was without a proper altar. Christ is our altar. Jehu's house was without a proper sacrifice. Ours is the precious blood of the Lamb. And a suitable priest who offered up his sinless humanity on the altar of his deity once and for all. Jehu didn't have that. We do. Because of our great high priest's finished work, according to Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereby they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. So God said in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 4, call his name Jezreel, for he shall avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Why? Look at verse 6 of Hosea chapter 1. She shall conceive and shall bear a daughter, and God shall say unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Why would God no more show mercy to Israel? Because he would exact justice from Jehu. God required of Jehu what he requires of every sinner who has no surety or substitute. That is eternal death. Jehu had two choices, Jezreel or Jerusalem. Israel had two choices, eternal death or eternal life. They both chose death. Well, my question to you is, where do you worship? You worship in Jezreel or in Jerusalem? The woman at the well said this to Jesus one time, our fathers worship in this mountain, which is Samaria. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus answered, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to serve him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit, in truth, will always lead sinners to worship in Jerusalem. So, sinners departed from the Lord choose the shrines of Jezreel over the sanctuary of Jerusalem. Secondly, sinners departed from the Lord trust the bow of the soldier over the blood of the Savior. Look at verse 5 of Hosea chapter 1. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The bow is a weapon of war. It is used offensively or defensively. Broken, it's of no use. It's no good to anyone. I believe Hosea is speaking figuratively here of a bow, not a literal bow. And the reason I do that is because of verse 7. Look at what he says in verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and not save them by the bow. He's talking about the same salvation here. So this bow is anything, whatever, a man finds to take comfort and assurance in. It is that whereby sinners justify themselves based on something done by them or in them. It is that righteousness every sinner trusts in before regeneration and conversion. This is the weapon Israel trusted in and rested their hope in. Their bow was the pagan altars of Bethel and Dan. These altars spoke nothing of a just God and a Savior. They spoke nothing of substitution, satisfaction, and imputation. They spoke nothing of a righteousness imputed, which is the sinner's whole salvation. How do I know this to be true? Because I lived in Jezreel for 40 years in false religion myself. I was in false religion all those years and never heard of an imputed righteousness. Didn't know what it was when I did hear of it. I continued there until God broke my bow. He took away my comfort and made me look away from my own works of righteousness to His righteousness wrought out by the obedience, suffering, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made me look to the blood and away from my bow. Israel trusted in their bow to stand them in good stead with God. They worshiped with great zeal and dedication their idols made by Jeroboam. According to Romans chapter 10, they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In Matthew chapter 7 foretells therein, many of those were saying to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The bow of Israel was not sufficient to save them from the wrath of God to come. Any bow that can be broken is deadly and must not be trusted. God said in chapter 1, verse 5, I will break the bow of Israel. It will not stand the judgment of God. Why? Because their bow was the bow of a soldier and not the blood of a Savior. Soldiers have no saving efficacy. Theirs was not the blood of the Lamb, which taketh away the sins of the world. It was not the blood of the God-man, mediator. It was not the blood God told Israel in Egypt, when I see this blood, I'll pass over you. So, the blood of Jezreel atoned for nothing. The rivers of blood offered by Israel at Bethel and Dan covered not one sin. Those who participated in this worship were deprived of the knowledge of the true and living God. And that's what happens when sinners depart from God, depart from the Lord. They're not exposed to the truth. Truth heard, understood, and believed is the means God uses to break the bow. How do we know when our bow is broken? When we forsake the soldier and his bow for the Savior and His blood. When we forsake our righteousness for His. Well, the question is, do you trust the bow of the soldier or the blood of the Savior? God has destroyed the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So sinners departed from the Lord, choose the shrine of Jezreel over the sanctuaries of Jerusalem, trust the soldier and his bow over the Savior and his blood, and thirdly, prefer the merit of their own labor over the mercy of the Lord. Look at verse 6 and 7 again of chapter 1. And she conceived again and bare a son, a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horse, nor by horseman. There are two ideologies men hold concerning salvation. Salvation by works, salvation by grace. The heart's desire and bent of all the unregenerate is salvation by works. Coupled with the sinful nature of the natural man and his darkened mind is the need for something to rectify the sins he has committed. Totally foreign to the lost sinner is the fact that God has already redeemed all he will. Only the knowledge of this will cause the sinner to abandon his works and look to God. Look for mercy. That's what he says in verse 7. I will have mercy. Mercy, which is the salvation of the Lord, their God, and not the bow. Lord, propitiate for me, is the cry of every sinner saved by the grace of God. Their question is that of every justified sinner. What can I, an undone sinner, offer to a holy God? And just as quickly, the answer comes back. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Sinners departed from the Lord know nothing of his mercy and grace, and will never learn of them at the shrines of Jezreel. They will only learn this, to sharpen their bow and to repair their arrows. They will learn of war. Those saved by the Lord, their God, will engage in a battle already won. So God has said, I will break the bow in Israel. The question is, has he broken your bow? Until he does, men will trust in, and as long as you trust in the bow, you are departed from the Lord. So may I encourage you to the sanctuary in Jerusalem, to trust the blood of the Savior, to plead the mercy of the Lord over the merits of your own work. The merit of my labor is death. The mercy of my Lord is life everlasting. Look at verse 7 again. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor the sword, nor by battle, by horse, nor by horseman. Bart, come lead us in a closing hymn.